Burr. Thanks for watching Heavens Declare. And while we have queued up some over 300 graphics of the heavens through the Hubble telescope, we're doing a few programs on the microscope and looking at how life was supposed to have evolved according to evolution. Of course, the Bible says, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made. And God spake, and it was so. He commanded it, stood fast. In a previous program, we were talking about the DNA. We're talking about your code that it's basically a blueprint for you. The letter codes in your DNA, 6 billion letters that tell every cell in your body what they're going to be, what they're going to do, and how they're going to work. And we kind of ran out of time, but it is so incredible, the complexity of the genetic code and how every cell has to copy this information that makes you who you are, that makes every person a special person. And in your body are billions of little motors. They're called ATP motors. And it's like this little motor right here. These things, your automobile, mine's red lines out at about 5,000 revolutions a minute. You know, you have the tachometer and you get some of them 6, unless you got a formula car, this little motor in your body, this micro miniature motor in your body is turning at 10,000 RPM. If you put the floorboard in your car, took it out of gear and floorboard, you'd blow the engine up at 10,000 RPM. This little thing goes at 10,000 RPM, and it's a motor generator, and it runs on instructions it gets from the DNA. And I think we have just found a perpetual motion, the only perpetual motion thing on the planet. Because what is so interesting, in the DNA is instructions for making these little motors. But the motors produce the energy that run the DNA. And it's the most efficient motor ever conceived. It has everything we're familiar with, the motors on our vacuum cleaners and our blenders, and you have a stator and a rotor, and it's actually a motor generator, a chemical motor generator, that produces the energy to keep your DNA going, and your DNA actually has to read the information, the instructions. So the instructions to make this motor is in the DNA, but it can't be read unless you got the energy from the ATP motors to run it. It's just the numbers in your body are just astronomical of how many of these little millions, these little motors in every cell in your body. The cell's so tiny you can't even see the cell. We need our electron microscopes to see the cell, to see what's going on. And what a God that could create something like this. It seems to me it's perpetual. As I read, as I study, as I learn, it looks to me like we see perpetual motion here because it takes all three to work. The energy, it takes the DNA to give it the instructions how to make the motor, and the motors are replaced every day. It's just beyond belief. Today we're going to talk about, where did we come from? Where does evolution say we come from? The Bible says that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Evolution says, we had the Big Bang. Can't tell you where the Big Bang came. Can't tell you how the Big Bang started. What caused the Big Bang? What started it? What was there before? And they say, actually the Big Bang doesn't really tell you how the universe started. You see, the Big Bang would violate the laws of first law of thermodynamics, actually the second law of thermodynamics. The first law of thermodynamics, we learned about that in the Sound of Music, the musical. Remember the song, Nothing Comes from Nothing. Nothing, you get nothing. If you have nothing, you get nothing. Nothing comes from. The first law of thermodynamics says that energy can never be created or destroyed. It's only changed in form. And so people say, but the Big Bang came from nothing. Dr. Pakani, who wrote a book, it was on his radio program out of Los Angeles, and it's Adams, Einstein, and the Universe was kind of the title of the book. And in his book, he says, in the very beginning of the universe, when the Big Bang happened, it may have been as small as a millionth of a millionth of a millionth of a millionth the size of the smallest atom. Now, here's how you get the universe without a creator, okay, Dr. Pakani. And it may have been a million, 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 million degrees. that was this millionth of a millionth of a millionth the size of the smallest atom, and it may have been very hot, a million, 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 million degrees. And he goes on to say that there is tremendous potential energy. You know, we see the sun giving off. The sun is fusing 640 metric tons of hydrogen every second. Where'd the energy come from? And so here's how you get, he says, well, there's tremendous energy in the universe, but there's also tremendous negative potential gravity energy in the universe. So we have all this energy and all this negative energy, therefore they cancel, therefore the universe could create itself out of practically nothing. Even Stephen Hawking, who was supposed to be one of the most brilliant men on the planet, says the same thing. The universe can create itself. The universe would create itself. So, but it all started from nothing, a billion millionth of a millionth of a millionth of a millionth the size of the smallest atom. That's pretty small. And a million, 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 million degrees, that's pretty hot. And so we have all this energy in the universe. We have all this potential negative gravitational, and so they cancel themselves, and therefore the universe could be created out of practically nothing. What does the Bible say? Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. So how does evolution say, well, okay, so it says evolution, they don't even want to talk, evolution, they don't even want to talk about how life got started. How could life get started on Earth? How could life that can reproduce itself, replicate itself, copy itself, how could that get started? And so their Exhibit A, the best one they have is this 1950s Miller and Urey, Stanley Miller and Urey in a lab in Chicago made this device. Okay, there's the picture of the device they made. And on the right, the lower right, they put in chemicals. They put in, you know, hydrogen, ammonia. They put in methane, hydrogen, ammonia, water in that little globe on the right. And then they applied some heat, 212 degrees, to that little circle there on the right. And so the water evaporated, and then it went over through this tube up through the top and came down. And in that globe on the left was spark electrodes in. They put electrodes in. They put 60,000 volts of electricity to spark it. Okay, and they said, well, now that represents lightning. And so they think this is what was on Earth. There's no oxygen there. Oxygen, it would have oxidized if they had any oxygen. So they had, you know, methane, ammonia, hydrogen, 212 degrees heating it, to evaporate it, spark to spark it. And then we had to cool it. And so down on the left side, they actually used dry ice, actually, liquid nitrogen, 400 below zero, to condense it. And then it comes down at the bottom, and at the bottom we have this tar. Okay, what the textbooks don't tell you, what they made would kill you. Tar, that's what we make highways out of, okay, out of tar. That's what they got tar. But they got some amino acids out of there. What they probably didn't tell you in biology lab, I'm going to share with you now a whole bunch of things they didn't tell you in biology. That it made left-handed and right-handed amino acids. Well, all of the DNA, amino acids are left-handed amino acids, okay? Every amino acid that builds life is left-handed, and even one right-handed amino acid would destroy what you're trying to do, and that is create life. And so if you look at what they did, it is a joke, folks. And this is the best they have. If you look in the textbooks, you'll find the textbooks in colleges and universities. Dr. Ken Hovind has done research on this. He probably owns every science book in the last 50, 60 years. And in a survey, what you see for abiogenesis, how life got started, would be, this is the best example, Miller and Urey. And I want to share with you some amazing stuff of what they did, if you look at what they did to get this to work. So first, it was not random, okay? They selected the chemicals, okay? They selected the chemicals they thought, they used biotechnical know-how to select chemicals for this process. They used methane, ammonia, hydrogen, they heated it to 212 degrees. They got left-handed and right-handed amino acids, which don't work. The chemicals were measured and added at the correct time. The electric spark was administered at the right time. The scientists mixed chemicals. The experiment was carefully supervised by scientists. You see intelligence here? You see intelligence? You see evolution. We don't want intelligent design. We don't want intelligence. We don't want creation, intelligent design. You see intelligence in this process. They took liquid nitrogen at 300 below zero to condense it. And they use a cold trap at the bottom to freeze the amino acids. They were created and removed from the apparatus through a vacuum. Because the only way the amino acids could be saved was to remove them through a vacuum. The reaction was stopped by adding barium hydroxide and sulfuric acid, the chemicals they used to stop the reaction. It was evaporated to remove the impurities. And each one of the 20 varieties of amino acids and protein structures must be left-handed. Okay, so as I looked at the chemicals, looked at the thing they did. Now what do they use? They use liquid nitrogen, they use sulfuric acid, barium hydroxide, they used ammonia, and they used methane and hydrogen, 212 degrees, okay. This is the best they've got for evolution, okay. You could go in your garage and you could make sulfuric acid. You go on the internet and find out. This internet will tell you you can make sulfuric acid. What you do to make sulfuric acid, you need magnesium sulfate. I don't know where that came from in the primordial soup, this water. You know, they say, well, okay, so in the beginning we had the Big Bang and then the Earth formed, the planets formed, then it rained on the rocks for millions of years, we had this warm little pond. Well, if it's 212 degrees, are you going to get rain at 212 degrees? You get steam at 212 degrees. But they say, no, it rained on the rocks, and we had this warm little pond, you know, and that's where your life got started. And so you can make sulfuric acid. You need to add oxalic acid, magnesium sulfate, the filtering equipment. You need a garage. A water beaker, a rod, and a glass jar. That's how you make sulfuric acid. And this is part of evolution. This is how life got started. And how do you make ammonia? You remove the sulfur from the natural gas with hydrogen to produce hydrogen sulfate as a byproduct. Then you remove the hydrogen sulfate by passing the gas through a mixture of beds of zinc oxide. The zinc oxide will react with the hydrogen sulfide to form zinc sulfide and water. It's a fairy tale. They say that evolution is a fairy tale for adults. I mean, you could make this. How do you make liquid nitrogen, okay? You need to make liquid hydrogen. You need a cryogenic refrigerator, okay? You need a turbo expander. And a machine shop, and you have to be a good mechanic to do all kinds of plumbing and pipes and stuff like this. So all this stuff, in order to try to get life to start on Earth, there's some little evidence of how life could have started from nothing. Life that will reproduce itself, life that will replicate itself. You know, I got one telescope binoculars I've been working on for a couple of years. And I built one, but it doesn't reproduce itself. You see? And so they say, here we have all these chemicals, liquid nitrogen, sulfuric acid, barium hydroxide, ammonia, methane, hydrogen, 212 degrees, you know. And we put this all together, and we got some tar. And that's how life could have got started. Folks. When they say evolution is a fairy tale for adults, I think it's right. You see, they cannot tell you how life got started. That they don't even want to talk about it. That idea is, they avoid that abiogenesis. How could life, beginning of life, possibly get started? Once they get an amoeba, they say, oh, there was mutations, there was copy. In the copying process of replicating this DNA, it makes mistakes. And every once in a while, it makes a mistake that's a beneficial mistake. And then natural selection comes along and selects that, and that's how we got here. Folks, natural selection does not add creatures to the planet. Natural selection, actually, natural selection, the survival of the fittest, eliminates. It eliminates species. Okay, here, let me give you an example. We take a litter of pups. And you see all the varieties of dogs we have bred. You know, it's just amazing at all. The problem is when they get more highly specialized and bred, they're more fragile. They don't live so long. Highly bred horses and so forth, they're very fragile. But you see, in the gene pool is all the information for making long hair, short hair, fat dogs, big dogs, ugly dogs, cute dog, long hairs. You know, if so, you get a litter of dogs from the street, pups, just a litter of mutts. And if you look the litter over carefully, you'd see there's usually a runt of the litter, a little guy, and there's one that's kind of all legs and all bones, and some may have longer hair and short hair. So you want to select four dogs. Okay, so you select the little cute one, and you mate two of those together. And you get the big guy with the long legs, and you mate them together. You keep mating them together. Pretty soon you end up with Great Danes and Chihuahuas. Okay? But then you also pick out the longer-haired dogs, and you start breeding the longer-haired dogs and the shorter-haired dogs. Now, eventually, when you keep on breeding them, when they get highly bred, you find that the Chihuahua doesn't have, you've bred out all the genes that make big bones, all the genes that make short hair and long hair. The Chihuahua is so highly bred, there's nothing in the gene pool that will allow them to have the variety you started with. Now you'll never be able to breed a dog as small as a mouse or as big as a horse. There's a limitation in the gene pool of the range, okay? But you can end up with a little Chihuahua, a nuisance dog if there ever was one. And you end up, as you go through this process now, we've got all the long hair. We got some dogs with just long hair, and we got some with short hair. And then we got the Great Dane, and we got the Chihuahua. So we got four dogs. Okay, here's how natural selection, the survival of the fittest, was going to eliminate three of those four dogs. They're going to not survive. You put them in the mountains of Colorado, where I live, at 7,000 foot or higher, where it's cold. Now, the little Chihuahua, he's going to get eaten by the coyotes. The Great Dane is going, because he's got long legs and his body gives off the heat. When we get 20 below zero, occasionally, sometimes even colder than that, the guy without the short hair is going to die off. And the Great Dane is going to die off because his body exposes and radiates so much heat because he's got all these long legs and long ears and all of that. The only guy that survives is the guy with the long hair. So you see, natural selection doesn't add any new species. And that is the whole theory about evolution. It's every once in a while in the copying process, there are mistakes made, there are mistakes that are beneficial, and then natural selection breeds and feeds on those mistakes. But you see, natural selection doesn't add anything to the species. And yet evolution, that's the whole basis of evolution. The whole basis is, we can't tell you how life started. We can't tell you how it started in this warm little pond. The Miller and Urey experimented the best they have. And what they made would kill you. The only answer, folks, is the Bible. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made. In the beginning, God created. In the beginning, God created. We just see overwhelming evidence of that. And evolution, we could use more illustrations. The cry we hear is we want science. We want natural science of how life arose on Earth. We don't want creation, intelligent design. And so here's a test. If you want to test it, they say, we want something we can test in our classrooms. We want to teach our kids science. We want something we can test. And so, give me an egg from a cat and a sperm from a dog. I've got everything for life here. An egg, in the egg is the DNA, the RNA is the mitochondria, is the the polymers, the amino acids, everything for life. An egg and a sperm. And evolution just happens. It's just going to happen. It happens. We have, 10 million species on the planet, 15 million species on the planet. It's just going to happen. If you just give it time, it's going to happen. over and over and over again. It's called cross-species evolution from one species to another. How could we get 12 million? How can we go from an amoeba and end up with a mango, you know, or an amoeba to an elephant or to a hummingbird? There is no cross-species evolution. There is no cross-species evolution. It will not work. And here's the proof. You want to test evolution? Test, prove it. Because here I have an egg and a sperm, everything I need for life. You can test the Bible. We'll test the Bible with this because the Bible says after their kind, they reproduce after the kind. I've got everything for life and evolution. It should work. You should be able to put all this together and get a new species. But it will not work. And the Bible says 10 times, they reproduce after their kind. And so we can test it. If you want to test it, we can test it. So there was an exhibit in the New Mexico Museum of Natural History. it says, okay, volcanic gases, that's how life got started. We had volcanic gases, warm little ponds and evaporation. Volcanic, this is in a museum in New Mexico. Volcanic gases plus lightning equals DNA, which equals life. They claim, yes, they've been able to make DNA. And, you know, why does evolution, the evolutions, why is there so much deception in this area? Why is there so much deception in this area? They are so intent on promoting their theory that they're prepared to bend their observations. In fact, in an upcoming program, I'll show you statements. There's an article on the newsstand right now from Science News that did some research. A guy wrote a book on researching scientists, how they're prepared to bend their observations to match, like, evolution. One article in Sky and Telescope magazine said that by tweaking the parameters, we can make the model fit what we observe. And from Uppsala, Sweden, a doctor said that evolution is like a faith, and many scientists are prepared to change their observations to make it all work. I'll try to pick those up. I can actually read those. Those quotations would be good. Few college textbooks mention any of the problems with the Miller-Urey experiment. Most imply that the research has conclusively shown how the building blocks of life spontaneously generate. Yes, go to the internet, look up Miller and Urey. You'll read this all over the place, that this was the building blocks of life. And when they did this, World Headlines claimed that they had accomplished the first steps toward creating life in a test tube. Why the deception? Why do we see so much deception in the theory of evolution? We have, you know, they discovered a tooth in a gravel pit in Nebraska. Harold Cook discovered a tooth. And from that was created, you could go to, I think it was London Times, had a picture of this whole human family of extinct humans that lived in Nebraska millions of years ago. And since it was discovered by Harold Cook, they named it Hesperopithecus harrowcookii. They discovered this tooth in a gravel pit. And it turned out to be that later research that it was actually a pig's tooth. And, you know, we look at Java Man, Piltdown Man, Java Man. So many of these were deception, were frauds, absolute outright frauds. In fact, in National Geographic's 1991, I have the pictures of National Geographic. They had 10 pages. The title was Feathers for T-Rex. Feathers for the dinosaur, T-Rex, feathers. Beautiful full artists. I mean, these great artists. These beautiful pictures of T-Rex with feathers growing out. 10 pages. Well, this was in November of 1999. By April, they had discovered that this fossil was doctored. And somebody had worked with the fossil and made it appear that the dinosaur had feathers on it. And the retraction happened in April of 2000, I think it was 1999. If you look it up on National Geographic, Feathers for T-Rex, beautiful, beautiful, 10 pages of the most beautiful color pictures. You see, and so we've seen this deception over and over again. Why can't they be honest? Because they don't have enough evidence. They have to doctor, you know, they have to doctor the evidence. And so we see no cross-species evolution. Harvard's Stephen Jay Gould, paleontologist for Harvard, says that he is fully aware that there simply was no fossil evidence for evolution of one species to another. He's a paleontologist, and there's no evidence from one species to another. The fossil record with its abrupt transitions offers no support for gradual change. He proposes instead evolution occurs in jumps. Could a bird? This is Stephen Jay Gould. This is Harvard, folks. Does Harvard know this? This is Harvard. Stephen Jay Gould from Harvard, a paleontologist. He says, instead, that evolution occurs in jumps. Could a bird, for example, hatch from a reptile's egg? They call that the hopeful monster theory. Punctuated equilibrium is what they call it. Every 50,000 years, something happens like that. Punctuated equilibrium is the only possible answer. Entirely new species which were suddenly born from totally different creatures. Can we test that? We already did, didn't we? We got the egg and the sperm. It won't work. Entirely new species which were suddenly born from totally different creatures. It will not work because you've got, in your body, you've got an army of genes, 50 genes, that will prevent this cross-species evolving. We don't see evolution today, do we? No, folks, it is so sad. It is so sad that our schools, our teachers, look at evolution like God wasn't big enough. God wasn't big enough to make Adam and Eve. Folks, if God wasn't big enough to create Adam and Eve, you have no hope of eternal life because you will have to evolve out of the grave. If God was not big enough to make Adam and Eve, then he's not big enough to bring you forth from the grave. But actually, all God needs is one of those cells that has all the information in your genetic code. What a God. What a God. I weep as I understand more about this incredible God that we worship. What is man? What is man? Thou art mindful of him. I want to say thanks for watching. We're going to be back with more on the series of Heavens Declare. Thank you again.